and verse 1. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came up and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Samuel then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. God's word for our instruction this morning. Please be seated. I'm sure over the last several months, many of you have maybe asked yourself, or maybe you've even said out loud, a very permanent or pertinent question. Can our democracy survive? Come on, can our Christian way of life survive? I think that each one of us would agree today that once hallowed institutions and respected offices have become objects of disrespect and scorn in the United States. And when we reflect on what this nation under God would be without our founders' biblical spirit of responsibility and liberty, one thought keeps reoccurring in my mind. Are we letting our spiritual foundations for greatness slip from us? That's what happened to King Saul. King Saul had been blessed as an awesome man of God and a great judge, prophet, and priest named Samuel was an influence in his life. Did you know the name Samuel means name of God, or his name is El? And El was the name the ancient Hebrews gave to the God of strength and power. Some consider Samuel to be the first of the Old Testament prophets. According to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28, as a child, Samuel worshiped the Lord. And there were also three key ingredients that laid the foundation for Samuel's spiritual personality and for his accomplishments. These ingredients were, first, a feeling of worth and healthy self-esteem. Second, a knowledge of his parents' love. And third, a sense of God's purpose for his life. Samuel's entire life was characterized by respect for the Lord. And aren't these characteristics that Samuel exhibited in his life needed in our lives and in the lives of our nation today as well? You know, Samuel was used by God to assist Israel's transition from a loosely governed tribal people to a monarchy. Samuel helped lead God's people from tribal disunity to national solidarity. Samuel was the one who anointed the first two kings of Israel. Samuel was the last and most effective of Israel's judges, even though he was not able to lead his own sons into a close relationship with the Lord. We also find Samuel, the Old Testament prophet, listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those great heroes of the faith. Samuel was involved in an itinerant preaching ministry, and he probably founded what the Bible called schools of the prophets at several cities, at Bethel, Gilgal, Ramah, and elsewhere. But after a 20-year ministry, Samuel thought it was timely to move toward spiritual and national unification for Israel. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we have the record of Samuel convening a grand meeting of Israelites at a place called Mizpah. And there, with a symbolic rite expressive of deep humiliation, the Israelites poured out water on the ground, fasted, and prayed. In addition, we find this really intriguing endorsement of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Listen, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord." Well, Samuel decided it was time to retire. And in his retirement, he went to Ramah to train men to carry on the Lord's prophetic ministry. And of course, when Samuel eventually died, all of Israel gathered to mourn for him. I think there are a lot of lessons you and I can gather from Samuel's life. You know, the significance of what people really accomplish is directly related to their personal relationship with God. The kind of person that we are in God's eyes is more important than anything you and I might do. You know, Samuel had a lot of challenges in his life, just like each one of us are facing different challenges this morning. But Samuel overcame challenges in his life through piety, through perseverance, and through dedication to serving the Lord. And his overriding concern was never for himself, but for the spiritual welfare of his nation. And through Samuel's ministry, the spiritual life of the Israelites improved. And wisely and courageously, Samuel would rebuke. He would rebuke anybody, even the king, when necessary. And he always rebuked people from the sure ground of God's word. Now, by way of contrast, is King Saul that we read about this morning. King Saul's leadership abilities didn't always match the expectations that were created by his appearance. Saul seemed to be very impulsive by nature. Saul tended to always be stepping outside the boundaries that God had set. Saul was jealous of David, who had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And King Saul, the Bible tells us, specifically disobeyed God on several occasions. It is true that in the early days of his reign, King Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from Israel. But Saul's later disobedience had resulted in a complete breakdown of fellowship and communication with the Lord. And so we have in our text today, in fear and desperation, King Saul is going to resort to a forbidden source of information that he himself had outlawed, a medium. Remember, Samuel had been God's vessel through whom Saul was chosen as king. Samuel, before he died, had been there to assist Saul on every occasion. And because the people had praised Saul and his enemies had melted before him, Saul sort of thought he didn't need Samuel anymore. And Saul began to follow voluntarily his own counsel instead of seeking and obeying the will of God. I think there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from King Saul's life as well. God wants obedience from our hearts. And I'm going to read something to you, and I'm going to read it slowly and twice. And I want you to think about this. Obedience always involves sacrifice, but sacrifice is not always obedience. I'm going to say it again. Obedience always involves sacrifice, but sacrifice is not always obedience. Our weaknesses should help us to remember, no matter how successful we think we are or have been, that we still need God's guidance and help. The day came when Saul's apparent magic failed. And now he stole away from the battlefield under the cover of darkness, and in disguise he headed for the town of Endor. At Endor lived a medium who claimed to be able to call up the dead. And the medium received Saul suspiciously because her art was illegal. Saul promised her immunity, and he begged her, "Bring up Samuel." But was he really thinking, "Give me another chance to benefit from God's prophet"? I wonder if we, like Saul, as individuals and as a people, do we have lessons to learn before our Samuel is taken from us? First of all, I'd like us to think about contemporary fads or political correctness. And I would submit to you that fads or political correctness can't be substituted for biblical principles. I wonder how many of you have noticed some of these verbal fads in our language. Number one, theologians and politicians don't identify themselves as liberals. Instead, they say they are progressives. Or number two, politicians who really want to increase taxes don't use the words, "I'm going to put up your taxes." Instead, they say, "I want to increase government investment." Legislators who don't want to increase the rate of spending on government programs, but instead just want to hold the line, they are accused of cutting spending if they don't vote for increases. Those who are really in favor of abortion, they never say they're a pro-abortion. Instead, they say that they are pro-choice. Those who've promoted the redefinition of traditional marriage say they are in favor of marriage equality. And politicians who wish to have the federal government redistribute wealth through income taxes and government financial subsidies, instead, they talk about income inequality. And some of us know that the so-called Federal Affordable Care Act has resulted in an increase in health insurance premiums, copays, and deductibles for many Americans. People don't talk about gun control. Instead, they talk about gun violence. And you dare not say the word illegal alien. No. These are called undocumented immigrants. I wonder, with all this talk, in our nation today, are we on the verge of fulfilling these words found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 23? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but they deny justice to the innocent. No country on this earth, according to God's word, is great because it's popular. A country is not great because of what it does for its citizens. but rather greatness in a country consists in what individuals do for the common good. Any government on this earth is but a reflection of its people and their purposes. Any country that is great, it's great because of the biblical principles upon which it was formed and the character of those who form it. Any institution we have in our nation is only as strong as the people who serve in that institution. And I firmly believe that we as Christians need to be informed voters. And we need to vote consistently, not just in the general elections, but in the primaries. Economic and social adjustments can't replace individual morality and self-reliance. Effective government, just like an effective local Christian congregation, can't just be measured in terms of what it does for its adherents. Both can be channels through which we serve. Both can be institutions through which we grow. You know what I think a healthy citizen is? I think a healthy citizen is a person who serves rather than demands services. And sometimes I wonder how many Americans have forgotten these words from President Kennedy's 1961 inaugural address, where he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country?" I wonder, are there people in our country, are there nations, are there individuals today that in a way are consulting mediums just like Saul did? Now you might ask, what is a medium? I know in some of your Bible translations it says, Saul went to see the witch at Endor. Guess what? That word witch isn't in the Bible. That's only in an added note that people have put on there over the years. But what is a medium? There are several legitimate explanations for what a medium is. It can be, number one, one through whom the spirits of the dead are believed to communicate with the material world. A second definition, any intervening substance in which something may act or an effect may be produced. And all of us are too well aware of the many victims of substance abuse in all the states today. And a third definition of medium is the surrounding or enveloping element. In other words, medium can refer to the environment that we live in. I know many people's hearts ache today for those who have to live under totalitarian rule. We know there's many people in the world that only dream about the freedoms that you and I have. And there must be also deep sorrow in individuals who have confused the call of a medium with hearing God's clarion call. Are there individuals in our country that take their cues from the medium of the intervening environment? How about spouses who are unfaithful? How about dishonest advertisers, business associates, and politicians? How about those who are addicted to alcohol, drugs, gambling, or pornography? How about the medium of the secular humanist in our country today? I'm convinced that through God's grace, we can call back our Samuel. Our nation can still have the opportunity for revival before the Lord returns. But if you take time and read about every great revival this nation has ever experienced, every great revival began with Christians in individual prayer meetings. And I'm going to ask the question, and you can give me the answer. How many individuals attend Wednesday or Thursday evening prayer meetings in this and other evangelical congregations across the United States? What generation of Christians ever had such a great opportunity to spiritually influence others? There's a restless world. There are individuals searching for answers. Christian congregations in our country have never before enjoyed such levels of wealth and education. A Christian who chooses to share their faith has never before had so many tools in which to serve the living God. I believe we still have time, in the words of Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, to reject the wrong and choose the right. Let's go back to Saul for just a few moments. Imagine Saul. He's popular. He's good looking. He's winning all of his battles. And somebody looks at him and says, "You need a Samuel." "Why?" he would probably respond. "Samuel, he's that old worn out man. I'm always winning. I don't need Samuel. I have so many opportunities to rule Israel and make Israel great. I don't know which to choose. I'm the greatest king and soldier on this earth. Why do I need Samuel?" But imagine how he changed. A meeting with the medium of Endor was certainly a humiliating encounter for a man like Saul. People today still need Jesus Christ. We have every reason to trust him. We also have an opportunity for revival. This hour can be the Lord's. And I pray that you won't reject what he is not just calling you to be, but calling you to do in your Christian life. I pray that each one of us will never, never leave the authority of God's word to consult with any form or type of medium, trying to call back an opportunity that is past when it will be too late to be bringing back Samuel. Our hymn of invitation this morning is number 434. Will you stand as we sing, "Revive Us Again"? Number 434.